And I'll read those for you here in just a moment. And again, I remind you that this is the living and active Word of God, which alone is able to make you wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear now again today the Word of the Lord. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time, there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions.' It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit." Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you once more today, and we ask for your help. We pray that you would instruct us from your word, that you would train us in the way of righteousness, and that by the ministry of your Spirit, you would fix our hearts and our eyes upon Christ, the one alone who is able to save us, the one whom you have sent, the one in whom you have placed all of our hope. In his name we pray. Amen. Every major world religion and philosophy has this idea that there's going to be in the future at some time an event that's going to take us from where we are to where we're headed. Even the nihilist or the nihilist, however you prefer to pronounce that, says that right now there's something, but then later there's going to be nothing. There's an event. Well, the reason for this is that on the hearts of every individual is inscribed the truth that there is a coming day of judgment. There is a time that's going to take us from where we are and move us to where we're headed. This is that day of judgment. And this is what Jude calls to mind in his letter for the hope of the church tonight. And I want to encourage you as we hear from this author to remember what Christ himself foretold. Hope, remember what Christ himself foretold. We're going to look at this under the prophecy of Enoch. Secondly, the prediction of the apostles. And finally, the problem with these people. The prophecy, the prediction, and the problem with these people. You may recall that the very first sermon we had in this series, as we began to look at this epistle from Jude, he grounds the church's hope in the only place it can be found, the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church is being plagued by false teaching and false teachers, being plagued by the devil, experiencing suffering, uncertainty, fear, and Jude fixes them firmly in the place where they began, the hope of the Lord Jesus. This is the message for you as well. But then Jude expounded for them also the history of that gospel hope, showing that time and time again through history, their situation certainly not being accepted, God has delivered his people from ultimate harm. He will always do it. Even through death, he will deliver his people. And last week we talked about living in that time. How does the church recognize these false prophets and teachers, and what does she do with them? How does she rebuke them? Well, by standing upon that hope and leveling the word of God against which no lie can stand, against these false teachers. Well, tonight we're going to look at Jude's own exposition upon what he has already stated in verse 4, that there was a time long ago that these people were designated for condemnation. Jude then also prophesies of their future while speaking about the present condition. In other words, we're going to consider the already and the not yet, the last days and the last day. And so first let us consider the prophecy of Enoch, what is referenced in verses 14 and 15 of our selection tonight. Very briefly for us, the Bible generally uses the word prophecy in a couple of different senses. The one that immediately comes to your mind is the most common, and that is a divine revelation that's given to a messenger from God, especially focused on delivering or disclosing God's will, to denounce sin and to foretell something that's going to occur in the future. But there's another sense as well, and that is the reception of that revelation and then the continued proclamation of it. The Puritans even often referred to preaching as prophesying, not that they were receiving a new word, but that they were foretelling what God had already foretold in the prophets. We see a little bit of both tonight. Well, the prophetic source in this first verses 14 and 15, it was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. This is that forthtelling from Enoch's perspective. And again, curiously, Jude is citing somewhere. If you look through your scriptures, you will not find specifically this prophecy. So where is he drawing this from? Well, he's pulling it again from that apocryphal Second Temple Jewish literature that the false teachers loved to use. He is again taking the weapon from his enemy's hand and saying, fine, I will disarm you and I will point you to the truth of God. The citation, in other words, is coming from the false teacher's own material. But the truth of the message that he proclaims is nonetheless revealed from the Word of God, for it is recorded here in this book for your edification. Jude is defeating them by employing their own sources. And so what we have here is that Enoch is indeed a historical man. We know who he is, right? He's the one who was righteous, who did not taste death. He walked with God, and then he was not. But Deuteronomy 33 also tells us that Enoch lived in a wicked generation and that he prophesied against the sons of men. He was proclaiming the word of God to a wicked people. He was grossly outnumbered, humanly speaking, and yet as a man of God, as John Knox said, he was always with the majority. This seventh from Adam, he prophesied of God's coming judgment. Now again, I want to remind you, this is coming from the book of Genesis. This is very early on in human history, so to speak. And already, this prophet of God is speaking about the end, the last day, the day of judgment that's coming. What we learn from this is that this has always been the plan of God. There is a day of judgment coming. But more specifically even than that, God decreed judgment on these ungodly in Jude's day in the Old Testament. These were no surprise, these false teachers who were plaguing the church. It was about these, Jude specifically says. In other words, the prophet Enoch, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jude came upon the scene, before this church came upon the scene, God had written that day from eternity past. There was no surprise to the Lord. And the church can have hope and confidence in this. Enoch speaks about the final coming of the Son of Man, and he spoke about the beginning of that age to come, the day of judgment that would carry us from this day, these last days, into the last day. In other words, from the very beginning, there has always been a fixed future day of judgment coming upon all of humanity. And this is where Jude begins to inspire hope in the church with respect to these false teachers who were plaguing them. There's a day of judgment coming. Well, how is there comfort in this? Well, it's that the Lord is the judge of all men. And these angels that these false teachers like to cite to say that they had in their corner, so to speak, they did not belong to them. The angelic host belongs to the Lord. And Jude says that it is God who is the judge, and the angels belong to him. The angelic host would outnumber all of these false teachers, and more than that, above and beyond all of that, God stands against them. This is the hope of the church. The angels did not belong to these blasphemers, as we said last time, but to their captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master the false teachers rejected, was returning and will return for judgment. That is going to be the last day, singular. For there are not multiple comings of Christ in his glorified flesh. There's one day on the calendar, and I'm not going to tell you when it is, because I don't know. And if anyone does tell you what it is, run from them, because they don't know. But the day of judgment is coming. And this judgment day is a universal judgment. There is not one person who will be exempted. It falls upon all humanity, and everyone will stand before the judge of heaven and earth. The question on that day is this, my friends: will you be found in Christ? For God's wrath has already fallen upon him for all who belong to him. But this day of judgment that Jude is drawing to mind from the prophet Enoch, that judgment will be executed upon the thoughts, the words, and deeds of all humanity. The false teachers that were plaguing the church outside of Christ, they will give an account to God. And God prophesies through the mouth of his author here of that conviction. And yet God is also not responsible for their sins, even though he is sovereign. For the sovereignty of God and the culpability of the sinner, this is a great mystery. How do these things reconcile? How can I explain this to you? God is sovereign and man is responsible. I don't know how to reconcile this side of eternity. But it is true nonetheless. These ungodly people will be convicted. This is the message that Jude gives. Church, fear not. Those who seek to do you harm will not get away with it, because the day of judgment is coming, and the righteous judge of heaven and earth will call them to account. They will be judged for their deeds of ungodliness, the manner of their deeds, the heart that stands behind it, and they will answer for every sin committed against whom they have sinned. Ultimately, all of their sins committed against God. All ungodliness will be called to account. And so what are the main points to see from this prophecy of Enoch? The first thing for the comfort of the church then and the church now is that God has written the end of the matter from the beginning. If you are suffering, if you are persecuted, church, if you are struck down, hear this: God has written it in his book. He is sovereign over all of it, and your suffering is not senseless. And those who plague you, those who persecute you, will be called to account. The Lord God knows exactly what trial his church is going through in every single moment. Nothing has escaped his eye. And you, church, can be sure and certain that the justice of God has not wavered with the passage of time. What he said through Enoch in Genesis, what he said through Jude in this day, is true today. No sin will go unpunished, either in Christ or upon those who are outside of him. What the church was experiencing then was not new, and it was not outside of God's control. And what the church today, this congregation, and all across the world is experiencing is not new, and it is not outside of God's control. God is not surprised by your predicament, whatever it is. Speaking of life, the Lord God is not surprised. He is sovereign over it, and he has not left you hopeless within it. In fact, to press it a bit further, God has decreed the suffering of the church, corporately and individually. Why? For his glory and for your good. Well, Shane, that doesn't make sense. How can suffering be for good? My friends, look to the cross. Amen. There is your answer. How can suffering be used for good? The way things presently are not, is not the way that things will always be. This is the idea of the coming day of judgment. The suffering will end. All that is awry, all that is wrong in this world will be put to an end at that great last day. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. My friends, the message that he gives to the church is this: Jesus is coming back. Do you and I live like we know that that is the revealed truth of God? Do we live like we believe it? You see, those men who are against the church of God are standing impossibly against God himself. And from the very earliest days of redemptive history, the great last day was foretold by Christ. The church in Enoch's day, the church in Jude's day, and the church in our day, we are awaiting the promise of that judgment. And yet you and I, by God's grace and that alone, are not awaiting the day of judgment outside of Christ. For those in Christ, and only those, it will be a glorious day of triumph. You and I, we await that hinge which will move us from this age into the age to come. But we do wait, and we do live in these last days. And this is what he has to say next from verses 17 and 18, now drawing from the prediction of the apostles. Okay, we're waiting for the great last day, but what of now? What can we expect? What do we make of the days in which we live? You see, Jude is calling the church away from the teaching of all these false apostles who had all sorts of things to say about the days in which they lived, and he calls them to return to the apostolic message. That is the sure and certain word of Christ. In other words, not the teaching of the false masters, but the teaching of the true master. Coming through the mouth of his apostles, that is the messengers who bore the very authority of Christ in their word. And this apostolic message, unlike the false teachers, this one was singular and unified. It was not contradictory and unstable. The message has been the same since the very beginning. God saves sinners. No sin will go unpunished. God will be glorified and his people will be saved. The apostolic word, like the word of Enoch, the same message, was a foretelling, a prophecy from the Lord. And that singular, unified message from the apostles, not prophesying of the final day now, we speak about these last days. That is the days in which we live, the days that Peter identified in Acts 2, quoting from Joel 2, that we are living in these last days when your sons and daughters will dream dreams. These are the last days, beginning at the resurrection of Christ, continuing until his return. The final day of history and every day in between has been accounted for by God. And just as God is sovereign over the great last day, he is sovereign over every single one of these days in between. And so what do the apostles have to say about these last days, the days that you and I live in right now? Well, Jude says that they said to you, that is, Christ through them said, in these last times, there will be scoffers. That's a promise. There will be those who laugh the true religion to scorn. There will be those who hate Christ. There will be people who make fun of you when you preach the message of our Lord. That is a promise. Do not be surprised when it happens. God is not surprised when it happens. There will be those who mock the idea not only of the cross, but the coming day of judgment, the return of the King. They will also mock and scoff at the idea of a sovereign judge over heaven and earth who will call all to account before his bar of justice. There will also be people, here is another promise for you about these last days, people who do not pursue the things of God, but the gods of their bellies, their own passions, their own lusts. That is a sure and certain promise about the days in which you live. And you see, these people, they are not slaves of the true master, but they are slaves to their own fickle whims and sinful desires. In other words, the apostles were prophesying of the false teachers in the church, in their day and in yours. And so the point of this then is that first and foremost, God is sovereign over all of these last days. Not one of the days is unaccounted for. The judge on the day of judgment has sovereignly decreed every day in between. And again, the false teachers who will be judged have also been, verse 4, ordained, set apart for this condemnation, just for this season. Well, how can this be said? How is it good? How is it possible that a good and just God, the classic question goes, how can he set apart people for judgment? Well, it's for his own glory. There's no mystery here. Again, I say to you, when we try to reconcile this with our own fallen reasoning, well, that's not fair, Lord. That's not good. That's your fallen justice. Your conception of justice. But the just judge of heaven and earth can only do that which is right. And their judgment, their condemnation is for the glory of God and the good of the church in suffering. And so why are they allowed to prosper in this season? Why do the evil profit in this wicked age? So that God may be glorified in their judgment. You see, what I'm saying is that everything is going exactly according to plan. The suffering of the church, corporately and individually, the false teachers that run rampant, the wicked men who seem to have control over this entire earth, none of it is an accident. And so where is the hope here? Well, it's in the fact that the way things are is not the way that things will always be. Again, the day of judgment is coming. And so, dear church, I say to individuals, I say to this congregation, I want you to think big too, across the nation and across the world. Church, are you persecuted in these last days? Well, the comfort is that everything's going according to plan. God knew you would be persecuted, and that persecution is for your good and His glory. Are you suffering in these last days? This is according to plan. Are you assaulted in the last days? Again, all according to God's plan. Are you weakened? Some congregations, shepherdless. Are you tired, hungry, struck down, broken? Are you uncertain and frightened? All according to God's plan. And in all these days, in all these circumstances, God has not forgotten His church. He has ordained these last days for His glory and your good. And He has told you not only what is in store for these latter days, but what is in store for that final day, when all that is wrong with the world, all of the consequences of the fall, will be done away with forever. And so in these last days, as we look at these wicked people who seek to do the church harm, as we await the great final day of judgment, as we rest in God's sovereignty even over these seemingly wicked and evil days, what do we make of the people who seek to do the bride harm? What is wrong with these false teachers? Why do they behave the way that they do? We're not bothering anyone. We want to gather on the Lord's Day. We want to be good citizens in this world. Why are we so hated? Why does the natural man behave the way that he does, especially the one who would seek to come into the church and attempt to lead people astray from Christ? Why? It seems like madness. Well, let's look at the symptoms first, and then we'll look at what's going on inside. Jude says that these people are grumblers, fault finders, malcontents, complainers, discontented, murmurers, gripers, you name it. They are people who are unsettled, dissatisfied, and hypercritical, not of themselves, mind you, of everyone else. They hate the idea of not being in control. They hate the idea of not being God. It is intolerable for the false teacher to not be sovereign. And these people are in a state of perpetual conflict with God, even while they refuse to acknowledge His existence. They refuse to acknowledge a coming day of judgment, and yet they are more than happy to see themselves as righteous judges, casting judgment upon all in their midst. These people are prideful. They don't see faults with themselves, but only the faults of others. Again, these are all symptoms of the disease. What is wrong with them? As they fancy themselves as gracious, and yet they hammer other people with law. Not God's law, mind you, but their own. They are, in some sense, turned both inwardly, worshiping themselves, and outwardly, demeaning all others, destroying the very image of God. They serve themselves to the absolute detriment of everyone else. Jude also says that they follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others only for their own advantage. They're given over to a spirit of slavery, ultimately and finally, to their master, themselves. Sin reigns in their members, in their hearts, their actions, their words, and their wills. Their moral compass is driven by the wind and whichever way that it's blowing. And the chief end of these people is not the glory of God, but the glory of themselves. Because every last person is going to worship something. And quite often, in our natural state, we worship ourselves. The speech of these false teachers is not set upon proclaiming what Christ has done, but it's set upon what they have done. And they view other image bearers only as means to accomplish their wicked ends. People are nothing more than something to be used. Forget teaching them about Christ. Everything that the false teacher does is enlisted for one final goal, self-glorification. And if I may be permitted a little pun, to hell with everyone else. This is the way they operate. And in the very words of Jude himself in verse 10, they are only doing what is natural. They destroy themselves and they destroy everyone in their midst. Exactly as verse 19 says, they destroy the church if left unchecked. Jude says they're people who divide, because in the church there's only one king and one head, and yet these people would seek to bring another god into that midst. And the introduction of another king cannot bring anything but destruction in the kingdom of Christ, because Christ will not share his throne with any who challenge his kingship. They bring division, they bring schism, they bring fracture. And all of these things are brought about by their false teaching and teachers. They fail to submit to Zion's only king and head, and they bring death and destruction in their midst. But you see, the division is not just institutional, speaking corporately of the church. It's spiritual, because the false teaching divides people's hearts, and it draws them away from Christ. In fact, the original language here says that they separate themselves. They're torn asunder. And the truth of all of this, they're doing this because it's exactly what the natural man is born to do in his fallen condition, to worship anything other than God. They are bent away from God by their sin nature, and they have set themselves, seemingly, on his throne. But I still haven't answered the question, why would someone behave in this manner? Jude even calls them brute beasts. Why would someone behave like an animal, against the word of God, against the wisdom of God? Well, it's simply because God has withheld his grace. And these are dead men, slaves in trespasses and sin. They have hearts of stone, and they hate God, and they hate everyone else. And God has given them up to a reprobate mind, and they are dead. The lives of these false men, which is truly no life at all, is totally devoid of the Spirit of God. That's the answer for their behavior. They are monsters. And hear this, my friends, they are demons. And without God's grace, they're you and they're me. They're sinners, left unchecked. Well, this sounds ugly and horrific, does it not? Well, yeah, that's what you and I are without Christ. Hopelessly hardened against God and the things of God, simply from God withholding his grace and allowing the human heart to run unchecked. You see, the problem with these people is exactly what's wrong with each one of us. They are without Christ. And let us never forget this. It's not for anything that we have done. Without God's grace, we would be alongside these men, cheering them on and taking up their mantle as our own, engaging in the very same work of self-worship and the destruction of the bride of Christ. But God is merciful, and he draws us out of this terrible condition and unites us to the very one who alone is able to save us and redeem us from this darkness. This is, again, the hope of the church, is that God saves sinners and God destroys wickedness. The prophecy of Enoch from 14 and 15, Jude reminds you, church, that the day of judgment is swiftly coming, and not one sin will go unpunished by the judge, either in Christ or on your own account. Be found in him today. That's the great news for you tonight, is today, as far as we can tell, is not the day of judgment. This means that today is the day of your salvation. Be found in Christ. And then the judge of heaven and earth is nothing to fear in that sense, no fear of consequence for your sin, for Christ has paid it all. Every last one of us is guilty before this judge. Every last one of us stands right now at the threshold of eternity. And my friends, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, you do not know when you will be called before the judge, because for some, that day of judgment, so to speak, comes much sooner. You're one heartbeat away from eternity. Be found in Christ now, today, and have hope on that last day. The apostles reminded you that we are now living in the last days, and that final one is coming. And each and every one of these days is unfolding exactly according to plan, for every day is under the hand of God. And yes, it is true that these are hard days in which you live. These are trialsome days in which you live. But these days are a refining fire, the days of your sanctification. And for those outside of Christ, these days are a prolonging of his justice. But also for those outside of Christ, today, again, is the day of your salvation. Repent of your lawless deeds and trust in him who has done it all. Be found in Christ. And you will no longer be like these false teachers who live a spiritless life, destroying yourselves, destroying others. But instead, you will live life by the Spirit, and you will truly be made alive together with him. And so, church, in these difficult days, Jude reminds you, I remind you, remember what Christ himself has foretold. He is sovereign. Not one day is unaccounted for. And God's perfect justice will be measured out, either on the account of your Lord and Savior or on the account of those who are against him. But not one injustice, not one will God let slip by. Rest in his justice. Remember what Christ has foretold. And I say to the believers here as well, repent and believe the gospel, for that work is never done. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reminder that ever since our fall into sin, there have been those who would seek to do your church harm, your people harm. But Lord, you have not lost one of the sheep. You cannot lose one of the sheep. And just as in these days, Lord, we are surrounded by many who would seek to do the church harm. And it seems, Lord, to be increasing as well, the hatred of your gospel in this world, the love of the darkness. Lord, let us remember that when we judge and look around by our own fallen eyes, so to speak, when we measure things by our understanding, it certainly looks grim. But we ask you, Lord, help us to remember and recall to mind that these are the last days. And for those who are in Christ, these are days of beauty, Lord. Even the suffering, even the things hard for us to understand, Lord, how could that be good? You're using it all for your glory and for our good. And so help us to wait on you, Lord, to trust in what you are doing, and to rest in the knowledge that all evil, all sickness, and all sorrow will finally one day be put away. And for those of us who are trusting in Christ now, we thank you, Lord, that by grace and that alone, we are able to say that in a very real sense, our sorrow, our sickness, even our own death has already been put away. We have it now, and yet we await, Lord, that great last day when we will have it in full. Bless us and keep us, Lord, as only you are able to do. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.